Real quickly, take your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. The computer is here because you men can relate to this. I have a normal computer, and that computer went on the blink yesterday, and that is connected to my printer. I don't have the print drivers on my laptop. I couldn't download them because I didn't have the proper cable to go to the printer. You know how that works. So I just had to bring this and use this morning. What's that?
Help desk right there.
Yeah, the help desk is here, Mike, but I didn't want to wake him up. I knew it was late at night. So exactly. All right, 1 John chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. We'll do verse 18 and read down to verse 24. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. Now, I think from the verses that Alex mentioned to you, and I know that last week I think Dave had been talking on famous last words, some in John. Well, I don't know about you, but the first time, matter of fact, many times, often when I've run across these kinds of verses that say, whatsoever we ask, it's hard for me to reconcile my experience in praying with the unqualified promises that we see in a passage like this, or that we read in the other passages in John. It's difficult for me to do that. And the answer takes us to the conditions of successful prayer. What are conditions in successful prayer? And we have to avoid some of the diseases that stem from presumption more than from faith. And here are some common ones. Name it and claim it. You grab a verse like this, you claim that verse, and you name what you want an answer to, and behold, it's yours. That can be an error. We know that. Then there's the, well, brother, you just don't have enough faith. The reason your prayer is not answered, you don't have enough faith. You need more faith. Mike and I know a guy that talked a sermon once, and he was talking about the clothing he had on, the $3,000 suit, the $1,000 shoes, got him by faith. And he went off for an hour on this kind of subject. Then, of course, there's the, well, you know, I think you're not earnest enough. James chapter 5, you know, the effectual fervent prayer. I know you've been praying for your neighbor's salvation for 5 years, but that's only 5 years. I've been praying for 20. You've just begun to pray, brother. You need 20 more years praying over that. You're not earnest enough. Or perhaps there's the, you know, I know why you haven't had the answer to prayer, whatever you ask, because there's unconfessed sin in your life. Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? You look at me and you go, no, I don't think so. Well, there's the problem. See, you don't even know the sin that you have, and so you haven't confessed it. I mean, you know, we could always put these things on people. There's a lot of errors that are out there, and we need to avoid them. And we must remember that the words in this particular chapter are the ones that apply to those who are saved, not those who are unsaved. And they are not the only words that are in Scripture regarding prayer. We're just talking about one particular passage we're going to look at, then that's it. And we have to distinguish between a text that addresses prayers for those who are saved, not the prayer of mercy that is seeking the mercy of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. There may be evil in our heart of any of us that may render it impossible for God to answer our prayers. Scripture says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So we know that it's essential what the text says, whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, I want to give you a quick background as I really begin here. It was in Sunday school a number of weeks ago that I began to talk about the commands of Christ and grace and some things there. And we read this passage about whatsoever you ask in His name, you will do it if you keep His commandments. And Alex asked me a question at the end of the class, which related to, hey, what about our experience in getting answers to prayer being different than these unqualified promises? So I went back to start to pray and think about how to answer that question. And then from my consideration and reading, I did something that I've never done in over 30 years of sharing in Bible studies or small groups. I decided when I went back to Sunday school class the next week that I would do something I've never done. I'd never recommend that you do it, and I will probably never do it again. And that was that after my study, I came across something that I felt addressed the subject so well that it was impossible to improve upon it. And so I went into class and I actually read a message. And I don't recommend you do that, but I just read somebody else's message. I told them that, and I was surprised at you know, the brothers received it very well and the sisters there. And so from that, Alex asked me to come and share some of that this morning. So I have condensed it again and edited it, and I'm actually going to read for you from another man's message. And at the end, I will tell you what the message was and who the brother was. So let us consider the essentials of power in prayer, the essentials of power in prayer. There are no qualifications for the sinner's first prayer except sincerity. But Scripture speaks in a different way to those of us who are born again. There is something for a believer to enjoy over and above bare salvation. There are mercies, blessings, comforts, and favors which render our present life useful, happy, and honorable. And these we have irrespective of character. They are not vital matters with regard to salvation. The believer possesses them unconditionally, for they are covenant blessings. But we now refer in this passage to the honors of the house, which are given or withheld according to our obedience as the Lord's children. If we neglect the conditions mentioned, our Heavenly Father will withhold them from us. The essential blessings of the covenant of grace stand unconditioned. The invitation to seek for mercy is addressed to those who have no qualifications whatsoever except their own need. To give a common illustration, if a hungry person were at your door and asked for bread, you would give it to him regardless of what his character was like. You will also give your child food regardless of what his behavior is like. You will not deny your child anything that is necessary for life. But there are many other things which your child may desire, which you will give him if he is obedient, which you will not give him if he is rebellious. The power in prayer here intended in this text is continuous and absolute power with God, so that, to quote the words of the text, whatever we ask of Him, we receive. For this prayer, there are certain prerequisites and essentials. And the first one is childlike obedience. Childlike obedience. Whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Any father will tell you that for him to grant the request of a disobedient child would be to encourage rebellion in the family and render it impossible for him to rule his own house. It is often incumbent upon the parent to say, "My child, you did not listen to my word just now, and therefore I will not listen to yours." Not that the father doesn't love, but that he loves the child, and because of his love, he feels bound to show his displeasure by refusing the request of his erring offspring. If God sees that we will go into sin and transgress, it is a part of His kind parental discipline to say, hey, I will shut out your prayer when you cry unto me. I will not hear you when you entreat me. I will not destroy you. You shall be saved. You shall have the bread of life. You shall have the water of life, but you shall have no more. The luxuries of my kingdom shall be denied to you, and anything like special prevalence with me in prayer, you shall not possess. You see, God will not pander to our corruption. A self-willed heart hankers after greater liberty that it may be more obstinate. A haughty spirit longs for greater elevation that it may be prouder still. A slothful spirit asks for greater ease that it may yet be more indolent. And a domineering spirit asks for more power that it may have more opportunities of oppression. As such, the man is, will his prayer be? A rebellious spirit offers self-willed and proud prayers. Shall God listen to such prayers as these? It cannot be. He will give us what we ask if we keep His commandments. But if we become disobedient and reject His government, He also will reject our prayers. The second essential to victorious prayer is childlike reverence. The first is childlike obedience, if we keep His commandments. The second is childlike reverence. Notice the next sentence in the text in 1 John chapter 3. We receive what we ask because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The weightiest reason for a loving child's action is the persuasion that it would please his parents. And the strongest thing that can be said to hold back a gracious child is to prove that such a course of action that he's considering would displease his parents. It is precisely so with us towards God. Who is a perfect parent, and therefore we may, without fear of mistake, always make His pleasure the rule of what is right? Suppose any of us should be self-willed and say, I'm not going to do what pleases God. I will do what pleases me. Well, then the nature of our prayers would be, let me have my own way. And can we expect God to consent to that? If you have a child in your house who has no respect whatever for you, his father, but who says, hey, I want to have my own way in everything. If he comes to you with a request, will you stoop to him? Will you say, yes, my dear child, I recognize your importance. You shall be Lord of the house, and whatever you ask for, you shall have. Well, we must have a childlike reverence for God, so that we feel, Lord, if what I ask for does not please you, neither would it please me. My desires are put into your hands to be corrected. Lord, if I should have desired it, hear me as if I desired it. Not as I will, but as you will. Now I think you can see that the yielding spirit is essential to continual prevalence with God in prayer. The reverse is a sure barrier. We must have an eye to His pleasure in all we do and in all that we ask. In the third place, the text suggests the necessity of childlike trust. First, childlike obedience, if we keep His commandments. Then childlike reverence, we do the things that pleases Him. Then third, childlike trust, childlike trust. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on His name, on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everywhere in Scripture, faith in God is spoken of as necessary to successful prayer. We must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, or else we have not prayed at all. Remember how the Holy Spirit speaks through the Apostle James when he says in chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid, and it shall be given him. But when he asks, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave tossed by the wind and he's shaken through the sea. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. The text speaks of faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, which I understand to mean faith in his declared character, faith in his gospel, faith in the truth concerning his substitution and salvation. Or it may mean faith in the authority of God and Christ, so that when I plead with God and say, do it in the name of Jesus, what I mean is, do for me as you would do for Jesus. For I am authorized by Christ to use his name. Do it for me as you would have done it for him. He that can pray with faith in the name of Jesus cannot fail. For the Lord Jesus has said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But there must be faith, and if there is no faith, we cannot expect to be heard. Suppose a child in his house does not believe his father's word and is constantly saying that he finds his mind full of doubt as to his father's truthfulness. Suppose that he tells his brothers and sisters that his faith in his father is very, very weak. Somehow or other, he just does not believe that his father speaks the truth, and that he declares that though he tries to believe his father's promise, he simply cannot. And suppose this child should take it into his head to doubt whether his father would provide for him his daily food. He might then come to his father and say, hey, father, give me money to last for the next 10 years, for I will then be a man and shall be able to provide for myself. Give me this money down to quiet my fears, for I am in great anxiety. And the father replies, hey, son, why should I do that? And he gets a reply from the son, for I am very sorry to say it, dear father, but I cannot trust you. I have such weak faith in you and your love that I am afraid one of these days you will leave me to starve. And therefore I should like to have something sure in the bank. Which of you fathers would listen to a child's request if he should ask such a thing? You would be grieved that thoughts so dishonoring to yourself should pass through the mind of one of your own beloved ones, and you would not and could not give way to them. Let me then ask you to apply the parable to yourselves. Did you never offer requests which were of much the same character to God? You have been unable to trust God to give you day by day your daily bread, and therefore you've been craving for what you call some provision for the future. In a thousand ways, we insult the Lord by imagining the things which are seen to be more substantial than his unseen omnipotence. We ask God to give us at once what we do not require at present and may never need at all. The reason for such desires may be found in a disgraceful distrust of God, making us imagine that great reserves are necessary to ensure are being provided for. Shall God pander to our distrust? Absolutely not. Therefore, don't expect to be heard when your prayer is suggested by an unbelieving heart. Commit your way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, Scripture says. Well, the fourth essential to continued success in prayer is childlike love, childlike obedience, childlike reverence, childlike trust, and now childlike love. Verse 23 in 1 John chapter 3. That we should believe on his name, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The great commandment after faith is love. If we were each one incarnations of love, we should have attained to the complete likeness of Christ. We should abound in love to God, love to Christ, love to the church, love to sinners, and love to men everywhere. When a man has no love to God, he is in the condition of a child without love to his father. When a man has no love to God, he is in the condition of a child that doesn't love his brothers and sisters. Shall his father promise absolutely to fulfill all the desires of his unloving heart? Or if a child has no love to his brothers and sisters, shall the father trust him with an absolute promise and say, ask and it shall be given unto you? Why, the unloving son would impoverish the whole family by his selfish demands. Regardless of all the rest of the household, he would only care to indulge his own passions. His request would before long be, "Hey, Father, regulate the home to suit me and make all my brothers and sisters submit to my wishes." Few Josephs can wear the garment of many colors and not become household tyrants. Who would allow a prodigal to run off with the estate? Who would be so unwise as to install a greedy, domineering brother in the seat of honor above his brothers and sisters? Therefore, you see that selfishness cannot be trusted with power in prayer. Unloving spirits that love neither God nor men cannot be trusted with great, broad, unlimited promises. If God is to hear us, we must love God and our fellow man. For when we love God, we shall not pray for anything that would not honor God, and shall not wish to see anything happen to us which would not also bless our brethren. You must get rid of selfishness before God can trust you with the keys of heaven. And lastly, we must have childlike ways as well. Childlike ways. Childlike reverence, obey His commands. Childlike obedience, obey His commandments. Childlike reverence, we must do what pleases Him. Childlike trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Childlike love, love towards God and the brethren and others. And lastly, childlike ways. Read the next verse. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in him. Now he who loves and keeps God's commandments is said to dwell in God, to abide in God, like Dave talked about last week. He has made the Lord his dwelling place and abides in holy familiarity with God. In Him our Lord's words are fulfilled. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He is filled with the Holy Spirit of grace, and now it is that His prayers are such as God can answer them. But until He is thus conformed to the divine mind, there must be some limit to the potency of His pleadings. To dwell in God is necessary to have power with God. So, suppose one of you had a boy who said, "Hey, Father, I don't like my home, I don't care for you, and I will not endure the restraints of family rule. I'm going to live with strangers. But mark this, Father, I shall come to you every week, and I will require many things of you, and I shall expect that you will give me whatever I ask for." Why, if you are at all fit to be the head of your house, you will say, "My son, how can you speak to me in such a manner? If you are so self-willed as to leave my home, can you expect that I will do your bidding? If you utterly disregard me, can you expect me to support you in your cruel unkindness and wicked insubordination? No, my son, if you will not remain with me and own me as a father, I cannot promise you anything." And so it is with God. If we will dwell with Him and commune with Him, He will give us all things. If we love Him as He should be loved and trust Him as He ought to be trusted, then He will hear our requests. The Holy Spirit, if He rules in us, will subordinate our nature to His, and then the prayers which spring out of our renewed hearts will be in keeping with the will of God, and such prayers will naturally be heard. We believe that the prayers of Christians are a part of the machinery of providence, cogs in the great wheel of destiny. And when God leads His children to pray, He has already set in motion a wheel that is to produce the result prayed for, and the prayers offered are moving as part of that wheel. The verse before the text that we looked at says, quote, "If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him." He who has a clear conscience comes to God with confidence, and that confidence of faith ensures to him the answer of his prayer. Childlike confidence makes us pray as nothing else can. It makes a man pray for great things, which he would never have asked for if he had not learned this confidence. It makes him pray for little things, which a great many of us are afraid to ask for, because they have not yet yielded towards God the confidence of children. I have often said that it takes more confidence in God to pray to Him about little things than about great things. We imagine that our little things must be so trifling that it would be almost an insult to bring them before Him. But we ought to know that what is very great to a child may be a very little to its parent. And yet the parent does not measure the thing from its own point of view, but from the child's point of view. And God our Father is a good Father. He pities us as fathers pity their children, and He condescends to us. He knows the number of the stars, and He calls them all by name. Yet He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. The same God who kindles the sun has said, "I will not quench the smoking wick." If you have but confidence in God, you will take your great things and your little things to Him, and He will never belie your confidence. For He has said that they that trust in Him shall never be ashamed, world without end. Again, the man of obedience is the man whom God will hear because his obedient heart leads him to pray to humbly and with submission. For he feels to be his highest desire that his Lord's will should be done. His obedient heart prays like a prophet. His prayers are prophecies. Does he not desire and ask for exactly what God intends? How can a prayer shot from such a bow ever fail to reach its target? If your soul gets into accord with God's soul, you will wish God's own wishes. Again, the man who lives in fellowship with God will assuredly prevail in prayer. Because if he dwells in God and God dwells in him, he will desire what God desires. The believer in communion with the Lord desires man's good, and so does God. He desires Christ's glory, and so does God. He desires the church's prosperity, and so does God. He desires himself to be a pattern of holiness, and God desires it also. If that man at any time has a desire which is not according to God's will, it is the result of ignorance, seeing that man is but a man and not God. Even when we are at our best, we will err. But God provides for this defect by the form of our prayers, which always has this addendum that you and I put at the end. Lord, if I have asked something in my prayer for anything which is not in accordance with your mind, I pray that you would not regard me, that you would not answer it. And if any wish which I have expressed to you, even though it is the desire which burns in my bosom above all other wishes, if it's a wish that is not right in your sight, then don't regard me. Please, Father, it's your infinite love and compassion I want. Do something better for your servant than your servant knows how to ask. Are we sound in faith? Are we full of love to God and one another? The double commandment is that we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. Do we love one another? Are we walking in love? There are none of us perfect in it. Will we let the confession go around and each one think how often we have done unloving things, thought unloving thoughts, said unloving things, listened to unloving gossip, held back our hand unlovingly when we ought to have rendered help? If in the church of God there is a lack of love, we cannot expect prayer to be heard. For God will say, "You ask for prosperity? What for? To add more to a community which does not already love itself? You ask for conversions. Why? To bring in others to join an unloving community? Do you expect God to save sinners whom you do not love and to convert souls whom you do not care a bit about? The text says that if we keep His commandments, God dwells in us and we in Him. Is that so? I mean, during the day, do we think of God? In our business, are we still with God? A Christian is not to run unto God in the morning and again at night and use Him as a shelter, as people do a portico when they run under it to get out of the rain. We're to dwell in God and to live in Him from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, making Him our daily meditation and walking as in His sight. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Those are excerpts from a message given on Sunday morning, March 23rd, 1873, by Reverend Charles Spurgeon, The Conditions of Power in Prayer.